He was a soldier. He was an army man. That's right. We have a little bit of a competition in this church because we have a lot of former military, and that's right, army leads the way. But we do have to offer him up a little bit of grace and forgiveness because he was an officer. So, yeah. But on the other hand, but he, you know, he's got a new book out, and I tell you what, it is a powerful book. I've been reading it myself, and it is a powerful book, and I love it. But, you know, he's got this huge list of accolades. He is not just Reverend Marshall Windsor. He's also Dr. Reverend Marshall Windsor. He's also the general presbyter for all evangelists in the Assemblies of God. He was a professor teaching evangelism at the, which university, sir? I'm sorry. The seminary in Springfield. So the main seminary for the Assemblies of God. And so he has all these things. But that's not what got him here this morning. The reason Marshall is here this morning is because when we went to Canton to help clean up after the tornadoes, there was this guy. He was a little bit goofy, but he was working. Right? He wasn't there as part of a church group. He wasn't there because there was it was good politically for him to be there. He wasn't there because he was looking to get his picture in the paper. He was there because he was trying to be living proof to some people that needed some proof of God's love. And I'll tell you what, his heart is real, and he and I have become fast friends, and that is why I've invited him here, and this is why we are going to be picking up our good brother as a missionary to America. And he's a great man of God, and I want to introduce you to my friend, Marshall Windsor.
Well, praise the Lord. I could have gone without all those accolades. That, you know, that and a dollar gets you a cup of coffee at DQ, maybe. I don't know. Does Dairy Queen have coffee? You know, I'm just wondering about all that. But you know what? That's just the grace of God. Man, I came from Podunkville, Nowheresville. And I grew up in a rural community. I love the rural church, the rural community. And, you know, to look back, you know, I grew up Southern Baptist, and all except for a year when we went to the Presbyterian church. I'm sure there was some kind of disagreement. I think, you know, it got worked out because we came back to the Baptist church. But, you know, long story short, the Lord brought me into Pentecost. And, you know, a lot of folks think those Pentecostal people are just weird, hanging from the chandelier, snake handling kind of fools. And, you know, if there's a snake coming out, brother, I'm going to make a back door right here. I just want to let you know that. Because I left my concealed carry at home. I take care of that snake. But anyway, you know, I just appreciate the love of God that he chases. He pursues us. Because, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord at a young age, started reading the Bible. But all my friends were in the world. And, you know, it wasn't long till I really didn't care much about church anymore. And all my friends were in the world, and I started running hard from Jesus. And it wasn't until I was in a little apartment in Germany, serving Uncle Sam, trying to be all I could be. I've been all I can be, and now I got a real job. But back then, I was trying to be all I could be for Uncle Sam. And, you know, the Lord's got this unique way of just kind of orchestrating your situation so you kind of get to a crossroad. You got to make a choice. And you know, the thing about God, he doesn't get you to that place so that he can just watch you stumble and fall flat on your face. But no, he gets you to that place so that you can finally pay attention to him and hear his voice when he says, hey, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You know, I tried all those things the world said to do to have fun. Always left me with something, a hunger for something else. And it wasn't until I was in that little apartment. I'd been drinking heavy. I'd been doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing. And I just... My dad had given me his old black Bible, and I set it on the nightstand, and I dusted it. I had it out because I want everybody to know I had religion. I didn't read it, but I had religion. I thought it was like a coat or something you just put on, you know, as my backup plan in case I needed something. Things got bad, I could check it up with God, and he'd back me up, you know. But I was pretty far from God. But God just kind of got me to that place after about 2 weeks of getting drunk every night. I said, boy, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this is going nowhere fast, you know. And I began to pick that Bible up and start reading it again. And I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know much about praying, really. I mean, I'd read a chapter and I'd say a short prayer. And I thought everything was supposed to get better. Well, it kind of got worse. And after about two more weeks, I read my scripture and I was saying my prayer. I said, God, you got to show me you're real. Because if you're not real, I got to find something that is. And it's like right at that point. And I wasn't testing God. I, you know, I, I wasn't playing games with God. I didn't have any other plan. I just said, God, if you're not real, you got to show me that you're real. If you're not, I'm going to find something that is. And about that time, I just felt like something came in my room. And, you know, I tell people, you can have the sensitivity of a rock. But when the presence of God comes in your room, you're going to know it. And my night lamp, it got real bright and dim and bright and dim, and it had never done that in the 2.5 years I'd been there. It never did it afterwards. And there was not a thunderstorm. You know? And I just sensed, you know, I wasn't really in tune with God, but I just sensed like God was speaking to me and saying, Marshall, I am real. I want you to hang on, man. And I said, okay, God, I'll hang on. I've been hanging on ever since, you know. And there's some ups. There's some downs. Sometimes there's some loop-de-loops, you know, and you're like, God, where'd you go? And he says, I'm right here. He's right there. Praise God. And that's the awesome thing about God. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know why God wanted me to share that, but I just want you to be encouraged that God's still God. Now, I don't care what your belief system is. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your childhood was like. I'm telling you, God is still God. You know, we can run as long as we want to run. We can hide as much as, or as long as we want to hide, but God is still God. He's still God. And he's still on the throne. He changed my life because I was one cold-hearted, mean son of a, you know what, man, back in the day. I just was. And it was all about Marshall. And, you know, sometimes you got to be a little tougher on the exterior and in some situations when you're in the military or other kind of high stress pressure situations, sometimes you got to put on that thick skin. But you know what? God changed my heart. He changed me from the inside out. And that's how awesome my God is. Praise God. Well, I've heard that, I got till about 12:15. After that, Brother Pat's going to send a special code to the firehouse, and then we're all going to, you know, we're all going to exit church quick, you know, praise God. So I'm going to jump in here to the Word of God. But if we, you know, if there's a fire call, I know about half the church is leaving, but nobody better say, praise Jesus. That's really going to hurt my feelings, praise God. I want to share out of the book of Daniel this morning, if you don't mind. Pastor was talking about some of those passages of Scripture you don't really read that often. And, you know, a lot of times we don't get into Daniel too much, but I want to go to Daniel chapter 5. He's in the Old Testament, you know, so, you know, if you start in Genesis, Kings, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, flip through like pastors do even when they forget where Daniel is. You know, just keep going. Ezekiel, you get to Ezekiel, Daniel's right after that. And if you get to Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you've gone a little too far. Just back up a little bit. But Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I want to share with you out of the English Standard Version this morning. Got it on the overhead for you. Let me just share this quickly and jump in. And I just want to say before I start reading, I really appreciate Pastor. I really hate the accolade thing. I could have gone all day without that. I was getting ready to come up and slap him bald headed, but anyway. But I really appreciate him, Marissa, and they've just been a delight, and just appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate y'all coming out. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver and that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, which is literally kind of his grandfather, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and the lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. And then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. And then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed and his lords were perplexed. Now I want to jump over to verse 25. Let's see what was written on the wall here. It says, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Pharsin. Some of the other translations say, you, Pharsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Father, we just want you to be exalted, you to be glorified. Lord, I just pray, thank you for the presence that we've already felt here this morning, Father. Lord, and I just pray you'd come in even greater measure. I pray you destroy every hindrance of the enemy, every hex and hoax, every snare of the fowler, every distraction, Lord, every power of darkness, every curse of witchcraft. Lord, I pray you break, Lord, every attack of the evil one. Lord, would you push back the darkness, Father? Lord, would you remove those things that are not pleasing to you as far as east is from the west, God? You said the anointing breaks the yoke, and Lord, we pray for that anointing represented by the blood that was shed up on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we pray that anointing come to and just cover us, Father, from the very rooftop to the foundation of this, your house of prayer, that you might be glorified. And Father, I pray you prepare hearts to receive and ears to hear, Lord, this word that you've given. And I pray it's your word and not man's. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Well, you know what? Most people realize when their power gets disconnected at home. Doesn't take a real rocket scientist to understand that, but you always have somebody who exclaims, you know, wants to state the obvious. You know, like when I was living in my mobile home after I got out of the service, and, you know, I'm walking down, I was in a good used Windsor mobile home. I thought that was a divine appointment, but I found out later that was not the case. And so, but, you know, it's hard to get lost in a 14 by 70. You know, there's only two ways to go in a mobile home that's that long. And but we're walking down, the storm's raging out, and all of a sudden the lights go out, and somebody goes, well, the power's out, you know, and you're just like, well, I really appreciate that confirmation, you know, like nobody else could figure that out. I appreciate that. You know, we lived up in Springfield for several years and working with the folks up there and doing some education, and we had this terrible ice storm over there. We had like an inch plus of ice. I mean, it was pulling the weather heads, the electricity goes into the houses, pulling those weather heads off the side of houses, and, you know, we were out of power for like 5 days. You know, when the power first went off, all the kids were like, yay, this is so great, this is fun. Yeah, that didn't last too long for mom and dad, okay? When, you know, when you're out of power, it's just not a really great thing, you know? And when the power gets disconnected, you know something's not right. But, you know, sometimes we get disconnected spiritually. Some things that just aren't quite right, and sometimes we don't even know how it happens, but the challenge sometimes is how in the world do we get back on track when we've gotten disconnected, when we've got a little derailed, when all of a sudden we find out, man, where did God go? Where did God go? And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about when heaven finds you wanting or finds you lacking. When heaven finds you wanting. And as you can see up there, sometimes our lives get disconnected. Sometimes they actually get disconnected from reality. We just kind of shut ourselves in and we want to believe that, you know, that everything's all rosy. We're not, you know, we're not being affected by something, so it's not happening. You know, sometimes we just turn it off. I talk to people even about God. You know, sometimes they don't want to believe certain things. Hey, I respect people's belief system. That they've come up through their life, they believe what they believe, and I respect that. But sometimes we can believe in something, we have a false reality. And that's what happened here for Belshazzar. I mean, he reigned in Babylon. He was the king there. He was the grandson, or he was in the lineage, the kingship lineage of Babylon. So surely Belshazzar had heard of Nebuchadnezzar's sin. Now, you may not know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, may not know about his sin, but if you go back and read in chapter 4 in Daniel, you'd find out that God gave old Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Old granddaddy had him a dream. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought he was something good. He thought he was it about how great he was. And God snatched the kingdom out of his hand. Said he turned his mind from a human mind to a mind of an animal. Said he went out and for 7 seasons of time, he would have the dew on him and he would eat the grass of the field. Now, let me submit something to you. If you're like the president of the United States, okay, and you're out grazing on the White House lawn, people are going to hear about it. You know what I'm saying? You're going to hear about that, not just from your current situation. I mean, generation after generation are going to know what happened to President so-and-so. And can't you just hear everybody sitting around the dinner table? You better watch what you're doing because you're going to turn out like Granddaddy Neb. You know that's right. I mean, I can just hear all these life lessons coming across. You know, you're not going to forget that. But Belshazzar didn't learn. He didn't get the instruction.
He didn't take it to heart. And you know what? Sometimes we're the same way. We let other people influence us. We let other people hinder our walk with Christ. And even when Cyrus came down, he's the king of the Medes and Persians. This is not just some little guy. He's coming down. He came down to besiege Babylon, the city. That means they're going to camp around him and wait and starve him out. Well, they didn't do their homework because, you know, at that time, the history books tell us that Babylon probably had about 20 years worth of food on hand. And you know what? That's a lesson for us, because sometimes we think we got all the money in the bank. We got all the cattle in the fields. And you know what? Sometimes we get that prosperity. Things are going all right. Well, you know, we're not too busy thinking about God. We're busy celebrating all the goodness and the fat of the land. And that's what happened to Belshazzar. You know, here comes a king coming against him in war. And he's just like, well, let's just have a party. Let's just throw a big one out there, because we've got everything we need. We can't be defeated. But he was wrong. He was wrong. And you know what? Just like my Springfield experience, you know, when the power went out, or even here in Texas, man, I'm telling you what, a Texas thunderstorm is like no other. Man, I was talking to my contractor friend yesterday. He said, man, we were working outside. Man, it was booming over there in Tyler area in East Texas. He said, I thought the earth opened up on a couple of those things. I mean, man, when a thunderbolt hits down here, I mean, it's serious. You know, it just kind of shakes your world. And you know, when you think everything's all great, just like when the power was out the other day and power's out, you know, in Springfield. I mean, you know, hey, all the kids are thinking it's fun. We're all bringing out all the bedrolls, and we're camping around the fireplace. Oh, this is going to be fun, you know, break out the candles. Well, let me tell you something. When you run out of supplies, the fun runs out. Can you imagine a city of 100,000+ people and all you have are four-way stops? Yeah, wait your turn. Nobody's going to get upset. Everybody's going to be so patient. They're just going to wait. I'm glad I drive a one-ton four-wheel drive truck, man, because I found some new back roads. That's what I'm talking about. They weren't roads until I found them. I mean, we're going to find some shortcuts. Hallelujah. We need to go get some food. We got to get some food. We can't even cook. I can't even get a cup of coffee. I need coffee. You know, all these essentials of life, praise God. But, you know, it quits being fun when you run out of stuff. But here Belshazzar, he thinks, man, I got it made. I got all the food. I got everything I need. You know, we got the walls of the city. And Cyrus said, well, I'll just wait. That's a lesson for you and I. When the devil's at the door, that's not a time to throw a party. That's a time for you and I to buckle down in prayer. You know, I praise the Lord you guys are reading the Word of God. And you're praying. I mean, there's life in the Word. It's not just black letters or red letters on a white page. I'm telling you, it's a living Word. When you read that Word of God, it does something to you. Amen. You know, we need to get into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Let it soak into our heart and our life and our spirit. Praise God. But what did Belshazzar do in verse 4? Or let me go verse 3. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and the lords, his wives, his concubines drank from him. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Praise God. Thought he was safe. And isn't that kind of what sin does in our life? It kind of gives us this false security. Like everything's okay. You know, if I don't think about it, if I don't deal with it, it's all right. It's okay. His sin had disconnected him from reality. And our sin causes us to fall away. I mean, because when we start getting close to God, then there's conviction. I mean, who likes that? We all like to feel good about ourselves. We like to feel good about where we are with God. And so then when we begin to allow things into our life, all of a sudden old friends, they start coming back into our life. Oh, man, I haven't seen you in forever, man. How you doing? Oh, I'm good, man. Come on, let's go and have a few cold ones. You know, oh, no, man, I don't really. Oh, it's okay. Well, just ride with us. And slowly but surely, the enemy tries to get back in to your life and get you farther and farther and farther away from God. But, you know, the same thing can be said about Christians. When we're in the Christian camp, you know, survey after survey has proven that after 3 to 5 years, most Christians don't have any more non-Christian friends. And hasn't God called you and I to be salt and light to a world that's lost? I mean, how awesome. I mean, handing out these backpacks yesterday. I mean, that's one of the things that we do in our ministry besides missions and going to the land and the churches. I mean, we love helping churches do outreach things and partnering with them. Praise the Lord for that. Man, that's encouraging. You just don't know. Man, I was down in Lufkin. We went to a lady's house. She said, you know, I've lived here 37 years and nobody has ever come by my house. 37 years. And she was within walking distance to the church. Praise God. You know, we got to remember the Great Commission. Don't lose sight of it. We've been endued with power, the scripture tells us. Why? To be a witness for the King, praise God. It's His ministry, and He wants to do it through you. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The sin which clings so closely. The older translation says that sin which so easily entangles. It trips us up. You know, sin's kind of like that seven-year itch. You just can't get rid of it. And the enemy knows where your itch is. I was telling some folks last week, I said, you know, we had a dog growing up, a healer, and he always liked to have his stomach scratched, you know, like dogs do. And every time, you know, if you find the right scratch, all of a sudden that one back leg would all of a sudden just begin to go like that. And you knew you found the spot. And the devil knows where your spot is. He knows right when to itch it. He knows right when to stir it up and distract you. He knows that sin feels good, right? Hey, if sin hurt, there'd be a lot less of it, wouldn't there? Boy, if you threw up every time you had yourself something that you shouldn't be having, if you broke out in hives every time you looked at something you shouldn't look at, you going to work and everybody going, see where you been. You're not doing that. You're not doing it. No way, but it feels good for a season. But the scripture tells that the way of the transgressor is hard, and sin even affects our attitude. We quit praying. We quit reading the scripture. We begin to doubt God. And you know, sadly, you know, when we're in the church, that's when we get hurt the worst. I can't tell you, in 20 plus years of ministry, how many times I have to apologize for things that have been said or done, either in the church or by another Christian. And people, sometimes we just look to people to be perfect, and we're not. We're all fallen creatures. We all need Jesus. We've all got to look to the King. He's the only one who's perfect. He's the only one that when we get to heaven, we'll be like Him, praise God. I'm glad I'm not going to be like Marshall when I get to heaven, praise God. Nancy's holding back. She wants to shout out, hearty amen, praise God. Speaking of, I so appreciate my wife Nancy and Hannah being able to be here this morning. Praise God. Sometimes I have to go by myself. I feel like I'm on one leg. But you know the thing about when we get disconnected from reality, we oftentimes don't even realize it. We just wake up one day, oh, man, we're disconnected. Wow, where am I? What's going on? I'm heading the wrong way. But you know, if we're disconnected from reality, you can sure bet your last bottom dollar we're disconnected from God. In verse 5, what happened? Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Now Belshazzar, he's feeling good. He is feeling good. But notice when he's reprimanded, he didn't get reprimanded in the shadows. He didn't get reprimanded behind everybody's back. No, it was all out in the open. Because he was openly disputing and making fun of God and the vessels that had come out of the temple with disrespect. He did not respect those things. And so he was reprimanded in public. Everybody knew that judgment had come to Belshazzar's house. Matter of fact, in Numbers, it tells us that your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. So verse 6 goes on, then the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Belshazzar, he was scared stiff. Can I tell you that fear is not a fruit of the Spirit? It's not a spiritual gift. No. No, we're not supposed to have fear, right? We're not supposed to. Matter of fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, you'll see all the fruit of the Spirit there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Praise God. The older I get, I love that sound mind portion. The older, because I seem to forget a lot of stuff, man. Praise God. So we haven't been given the spirit of fear. But you know what? There's a reverential fear that we are supposed to have. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." King James says, "beginning of wisdom." And it says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Can I tell you something? Belshazzar, he had terror because he had been despising wisdom and instruction. He was a fool. And if the truth be known, every single one of us have been a bit foolish in our lives. That's all right. You can say ouch or amen. That's all right. Praise God. We have been. We make those decisions. We make those wrong mistakes. Praise God. But God is so awesome to forgive us and help us. I love what one anonymous writer, he said, "It's bad enough to act like a fool, but it's even worse when you're not acting." And there's some of us, you know, I've probably been guilty of that. You know, sometimes I just wasn't acting. But you know what? If you and I are not careful, the same terror that Belshazzar had, it's going to fill the church. It's going to fill your life. It's going to fill your marriage. It's going to fill your family. It's going to fill your home. It's going to fill your workplace. And God does not want you to live in fear. But if we keep it a little bit, living a disconnected life, then you know that we've really kind of left our first love. That Revelations chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 talks about. But the awesome thing, you know, yeah, you know, sometimes our lives get disconnected. But when that happens, there's an awesome option that's available to every single one of us. It's awesome. As a Christian, you and I need to know that God loves to help us get reconnected. We all get our lives disconnected at one point in time or another. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But the most wonderful thing is that God loves to help you and I get reconnected. But you see, we always need divine assistance for divine connections. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like asking for help. You know, I was raised, you get her done, make it happen. Don't ask directions, you know. Either use Google or find it yourself, you know. My dad was guilty about that. I'd be driving around town for an hour. You know, why don't we just stop and ask? No, it's around here somewhere. I know it is, you know. You know, ask. Sometimes it's hard for us to just ask for assistance. But you know what? For divine connections, you need divine assistance. That's just like in Springfield when people, you know, when the ice finally started melting, people need to get an expert to come in and help rig up the electric again, you know. Except for those of us in the country. We'll do it ourselves, man. I got a pair of vice grips, some duct tape, and, you know, baling wire. I'm going to make this thing happen. It's going to be all good. Look just like new, honey. With enough paint, praise God. But we need that divine assistance. Belshazzar, he needed godly assistance. And it came in the person of Daniel. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of people in Grosbeck that need some divine assistance. There's some people where you live need some divine assistance. There's people where you work need some divine assistance. Where you go to school, they need some divine assistance. Where you go to every day, to the grocery store, the post office, your realm of influence, these people, they need some divine assistance. And God wants to use guess who? He wants to use you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and every single one of us. He wants to use us. He's called you and I to be salt and light to a world that's lost, that will be eternally separated from God. That's His word. That's the word of God. Hallelujah. So we skip over to verse 25. And we see it says, "Mene, mene, tekel, and parson." And these are actually literally Aramaic words. And in Aramaic, mene, it means numbered. He's numbered. Tekel means he's weighed, and Perez means will divide. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, Marshall. You know, there's, you know, some versions say you parson and then Perez. Those are not the same words. Well, you is just the word letter for and, just like in Spanish. When I say, you know, I want some huevos, a chorizo. You know, I want some meat with my eggs. And I want some sausage, praise God. I'm going to use the Y. I'm going to use A for and. Well, the same thing Aramaic. They just use the U in it. And in our scripture passage here, they just went ahead and translated that for us. And parson. And parson is just the plural form of the word Perez. Because there were divisions. It wasn't just one. His kingdom was going to be divided. It was going to be broken up. And part of it was given to the Medes. Part of it was given to the Persians. And go on in verse 26 is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now notice the scripture says mene, mene. See, in the original scriptures, they didn't have all these exclamation punctuation marks. So when you see something twice in the scripture, you need to take note. That's like an exclamation point. That's like, you know, when all of a sudden fire breaks out at your house, you're not saying, hey, no, I think there's a fire in the kitchen. You know, you might want to put that out. Thanks. No, you're going, fire! There's a fire! You're going to get people's attention. This is important. Amen. And that's what God wants you to know. Listen. He's telling Belshazzar, you are numbered. Your days are coming to a close. They're coming to an end. And judgment's coming to your house. You've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. And when Daniel shared this with Belshazzar, he even went on to say, you read it for yourself. He said, Belshazzar, he goes, I think this is for you. He says, you know, really, you know, turn from your wicked way. He'd already been told that before. But it said that night he was taken. That night. But the interesting thing, too, you know, I used to study the biblical language and stuff. I'm kind of weird like that. And you know, these guys should have been able to read Aramaic. But it says they couldn't read it. Well, how do you know, Marshall, they should have, you know, been able to read Aramaic? Because, well, if I go back to Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. Well, I think if they're working for the king, they're not just going to be able to speak Aramaic. They're probably going to be able to read Aramaic, you know, and they should have been able to read this. And it says they couldn't even read God's message. Only Daniel could interpret it. But they waited to call him last. And why is it that we do that? Why is it that we wait to call God last? Why don't we call him first? If you don't hear anything I've said this morning, hear this. When things get rough, when they get stormy, when they get uncertain, when they get scary, call God. Because he's the only one that has your best interest at hand. The only one. Everybody else, you know, there's this flesh thing comes in there. God's the only one has your best interest at hand. We need to call him first. The Spirit of God was the one who interpreted the message. Daniel even said that. And you and I need to have the same Spirit to read the writing on our walls. And you and I need to have the same Spirit to interpret the Word of God. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And you and I need that kind of divine assistance in order to get reconnected. Man, life gets busy. And sometimes the connection is just not what we really would like. And that's why we come together as a body, as a family. Not so that we can beat ourselves up and say, wow, God, I didn't measure up again this week. Wow, God, I fell on my face again this week. Because I'd be the first one to raise my hand. I do that every week. And the Lord, sometimes he just lets me fall flat on my face. I had a meltdown several months ago. I just, you know, a lot of pressure, a lot of things going on, and I just lost it. And I used to have a real problem with my temper. And I just lost it, man. And I was outside, and I was just talking to God, and I said, God, why do you even use me? Why do you even use me? And the Holy Spirit spoke so softly to me. He said, Marshall, he says, I want you to know you can't even be a Christian without me. You can't even be a Christian without me. God loves you. He cares about you. And we've got to have that divine assistance. But can I tell you something? what a great feeling it is when the lights come back on. Man, after 5 days in Springfield, we're sitting around the dinner table having yet another candlelit dinner. You know, the romance had long since gone out the window. I'm here to tell you, man, after 5 days, no electricity, man. We're sitting, and all of a sudden, the power comes back on. Man, dinner was over. Man, we just had a hallelujah shout. Man, we were up. We were all flicking the lights on, making coffee, anything we could, because we could. Praise God. Hallelujah. Man, what a delight. Man, it was like a new day. Praise God. That's what the scripture even tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you can't get that except through a divine assistance. Hallelujah. For that divine connection, but God knows you and I. We always have a choice. Let me kind of wrap things up here. We always have a choice. Belshazzar, he knew better, but he chose worse. He knew about his granddaddy. He knew about the past, what God had done. He knew what laid outside the gate. And you know what? If you and I are living in a world that doesn't include God, then we'll become disconnected from God and reality. And our days will be numbered. And we will be found wanting. And our inheritance, that eternity with our Heavenly Father, will be divided amongst others who believe. And we'll spend an eternity without God. You know, there's a scripture, I don't have it in the overhead, a lot of churchgoers know, but it's one that's near and dear to my heart, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His only son. There was 8 kids in the Windsor family. I was number 5 of 8. And, you know, I don't think Mom would have wanted to get rid of any of us. She probably thought about me on a few occasions. I pushed the edge of the envelope pretty good. But God gave his only son that whosoever, you know, that means the book is wide open. It's wide open. And whosoever would believe it would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you so much. He gave his son, his Holy Spirit, the word of God. He's the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever, the scripture tells us. And today you and I have an opportunity to make a choice. We can either seek the things of God or we can seek the things of the world. We can either be jealous for the things of God or we can be jealous for the things of the world. And you know, the busyness of life and the world's treasures, they're always kind of distractions out there trying to distract us from the things that are really important. And what's really important, Marshall? Well, let me tell you. The most important thing in your life is realizing that God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son. That he was beaten beyond recognition. That he rose from the dead. He paid the price. And he's just standing there waiting for you and I to allow him to have leadership and lordship of our life. And you know, I can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. Every single person has to make that choice. Every single person does. You know, I remember when I was at Texas A&M years ago, and we took a float trip down to Guadalupe. And, you know, there's a reason they call it a float trip, okay? So we were just kind of, we were floating down the Guadalupe, and I was running hard from Jesus back then. But the Lord reminded me about that trip. Because there was this place in the river called the Chute. And the Chute, you had to line up your canoe just right, and there was a big boulder right in the middle of the Chute. And obviously, the objective is miss the boulder, you know? Doesn't take a lot of thought. Miss the boulder. Man, me and my buddy, we were lined up. Boy, we were going to hit this baby right. It was going to be good. And then the canoe, right in front of us, wrap around the boulder. Whatever. You know, there's no room to go around. That's why they call it the Chute. And you don't want to go over the falls. That's not going to be pretty either, you know. So we're sitting there, and I guess the Lord was confirming, you know, benevolent ministry and helping other people because we helped them right off of that boulder. We did. We helped them right off. And wrapped our canoe right around that boulder. And my buddy, you know, he bails out. You know, he's not sticking around, you know. And I'm sitting there, I'm standing on the rock, and I'm trying to pull the canoe off the rock, you know. And other people are coming, I'm trying to get it off. And lo and behold, I'm able to get the canoe off, and the canoe and I both go over the boulder, you know, down the river, and everybody thinks I'm dead. And, you know, much to their dismay, I popped up down the river. Praise God. But, you know, the Lord reminded me, you know, life can be so busy. All the stuff that just comes flying by. And it's like Christ is the rock that we set our feet on, praise God. It doesn't matter what's going on in your world. It doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter what comes your way. But if your feet are planted on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, He'll help you get to the other side. Amen. He'll help us get to the other side. That's what He wants for you. So how's your relationship with God? A disconnected relationship, that's just going to lead to an eternity separated from God. But where are your affections this morning? Where are your priorities? How are you doing with God? Have you gotten a little bit disconnected? Do you feel like heaven might say, man, you're kind of wanting. You're kind of lacking. Matter of fact, if the Lord were to give you a spiritual mirror this morning, and He would allow you to see yourself as He sees you, what would you see? You say, well, Marshall, I can't know that. You know, I can't know my heart. You know, the scripture says, you know, man, you know, we can't know our heart. But the reality is, you know, we do in some measure. The Lord would give you that spiritual mirror, let you see yourself as He sees you. What would you see? Have you been a blessing to the kingdom? You've been working hard, sold out? Are there a few things you're not too proud of this morning? Maybe there's a blemish here or there. There it is, right there. That's the signal. I told him 12:15. He's right on spot. He's spot on, brother. Appreciate that, Bryce. He's on it. But see, that's where we are. And every time that we come to God's house, that's an opportunity for us just to get reconnected a little bit better. Amen? Amen. 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 Guys, you got to go? It's okay? All right. Praise God. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, we just come to you, Father, this morning, in the precious name of Jesus. Hannah, come on to the keyboard. Father, we love you so much. God, sometimes.